Do any of you like superhero movies? There's a lot of them. I mean, the plots are all a little bit different, but there are some common themes. One of the superheroes that I've only seen a handful of these, but this one in particular, was about a superhero named Daredevil. Now, as a young boy, he was blinded by a toxic chemical spill. He was not in any kind of special kid. He just happened to be in the wrong place at the wrong time. But unlike other stories where the character would die because of these toxic chemicals, instead they make him have superpowers. And he's blinded by the chemicals, but he has the special sense, and now he has special hearing, and he has like sonar sense, and he can sense things that are all around him. He's still blind, but he has a way to engage the world. It's really pretty remarkable. But there's this one scene that I love in a coffee shop. He and a friend are sitting there having coffee, and this beautiful girl comes in, and he tries to chat her up by asking her, you know, would she pass him the mustard? And she's sitting there in her chair. She's reading a magazine, not paying attention, not looking up or anything like that. And he replies, you know, if you're going to have to do better than that, buddy. And so he says, well, would you just mind passing it? And she says, it's right there. And he says, yeah, but would you help me out? And she says, what, are you blind? And then she looks up and she sees the superhero. He's got a white cane with a red end. You know, so, yeah, it's one thing. To talk about blindness, it makes us all slightly uncomfortable, I think, because anyone who is blind has a tremendous challenge. I have lived with the specter of blindness my entire life. I've been a diabetic since I was 20 years old, type 1 diabetes. That's the one that you take insulin all the time? Yeah. That's the one where your feet fall off and your fingers have a problem and all kinds of things, bad things happen. And I've lived my whole life with that realization that I probably will go blind. Now, I will tell you that Dr. Ralph, where's Becky and her family? There we go. Dr. Ralph, every time I go to see him, he says, you are a miracle of modern science. And he's right. Because about 20 years ago, I had laser surgery in the back of my eye. Not like you get laser surgery. I got thousands of holes poked in the back of my eye, and every one of them hurt. I will tell you, I found a way to do it. But the bottom line is that he fixed it well enough that my eyesight is as good as anybody's. And except a little night vision, not so great, but I still do fine, all that. The specter there is always there, though, that something could happen. And earlier this week, I got up kind of early in the morning. It was still dark, and for some reason, do you ever wake up and your eyes are glued shut from something? Yeah, I have no idea what it was, and it hardly ever happens. But I woke up, and I thought I was blind. I mean, just for a moment, I couldn't see anything. And I'm like, okay, all right, just calm down a little bit. It's a dark room. Oh, yeah, and your eyes are stuck together. And I go, okay, I can see the dog. I'm okay. I get it, you know? In this story, we talk about someone born blind. But the reality is, in this story, everybody is blind in some way or another. I want you to keep that in your head because it is a theme that goes throughout the entire thing. In the great song, Amazing Grace, there's that phrase, I once was blind, but now I see. Yeah, it's a revelation that we have when we come to faith that we can finally see things. That's how it should have gone. It should have been a happy day in the neighborhood, right? Here's this guy. Couldn't see, now he can see. But that's not how it ended up. Instead, the leaders of the congregation tried to make the miracle fit into a predetermined theological framework. People born blind are born that way because somebody did something bad. There's some sin in the past, and no good religious person would ever heal such a person or anyone else on the holy Sabbath. You just didn't do that kind of thing. They don't see a miracle. They see a problem. They see a sin. And through their own religious rigidity, their own self-righteousness, these religious people, now you got to feel a little bit uncomfortable because every time in the Bible when the religious people are saying things and doing things, that's us. That's, we can't avoid it. That's us. We do those things all the time. If somebody came up here and was healed right here in front of us, there'd be many of us that'd be like, I don't know. What do you think? We need to talk about this a little bit. Yeah, that's what they were doing. We are in that their own religious rigidity, and they could not see that. They were utterly blind to the grace and mercy and healing power of God. And so they chose to remain in darkness. That's why I believe that this sermon, Choosing Your Blindness, You choose how blind you will be. They chose to remain in it, even in the very presence of the light of the world, while the blind man comes and sees the light. In reflecting on the story, Christian writer Philip Yancey notes this. He says, the response to this miracle, as well as most of the other miracles reported in the Gospels, bears out a striking principle of faith. Although faith may produce miracles, miracles do not necessarily produce faith. Now let that roll over you for just a second. Although faith may produce miracles, miracles do not necessarily produce faith. Seeing is not necessarily believing. Sometimes the narrow box that we put God into in our religion is keeping us from seeing what is right in front of our faces. The Pharisees can't accept this miracle of God because they didn't believe that God acts this way. On a holy day, although a man who doesn't obey all the rules and a man who is obviously a sinner who has done nothing to deserve the blessings of receiving his sight, and the parents, now, whew, boy, there's a case, isn't it? The parents, now there's something. Here is the son that they have led around his entire life. The son that they know will have to beg or rely on family members for the whole rest of his life. A son that they must surely have some feeling for. And here is their son able to see again. Here is their son with a whole new and open future ahead of him. And they are happy? No. Are they praising God? No. Are they throwing a party since the congregation wouldn't do it for it? No. They're holding back, afraid to speak up. Their good standing in the congregation and the community prevents them from rejoicing at the miracle that happens to their own son. It's unbelievable, isn't it? Wow. The disciples do not see a miracle here either. They see a miracle, but they're not happy about it. They see a theological problem. They ask the question, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he should be born blind. Like the leaders of the synagogue, the disciples believe there must be sin in here someplace. No one innocent would be born blind. And the recipient of this miracle, the man born blind, he finds that his sight, it's a mixed blessing. He can see, but he's kicked out of the congregation. He's an embarrassment to his family. There he is, off by himself, no doubt wondering, is it really worth it? Jesus performs a unique and spectacular miracle, giving sight to the man who had been blind since birth, but nobody applauds. Nobody rejoices. Nobody throws a party for the man. Everybody has their own little agenda that gets in the way. The disciples and the Pharisees are blind to the amazing grace of God shown in this healing, and they see in the miracle only what they have been trained to expect. You see, we all do that. We all see what we have been trained to expect. And so if it's something that seems, when we suspect that it could be fake, then it is fake. We all do that. We choose our blindness, and it's too bad. I mean, what a wonderful, even miraculous thing that God might have in store for us if we would just transcend our narrow view of God and God's world, our limited expectations of God and of God's of life. Those in CR, you see this all the time, of people transcending the muck and the mire that they may find themselves in. And they find that they have a new vision of something that could be positive. When I was first in ministry, I was the pastor of singles in Atlanta, Georgia. I will tell you, that was a great location to be a singles pastor. I had 4,500 single adults, and I got to minister with them. It was great. It was great. But the main qualification that the senior pastor said when he hired me, he says, look, I know you can do this and this and all, whatever, but the most important thing is that you're happily married. And I said, well, okay, I am. That's great. And I've been for a number of years. He says, because the most important thing that these singles need to see is that there can be hope. There can be a healthy, happy marriage between people. And sometimes they don't come to it with that. They've been blinded, and you need to be able to help them to see that. And I realized, wow, there is a role for that, to help people see. There's another example. At an evangelistic conference, the leader, a specialist in church growth, explained that the things being the way they are, we should choose our largest target population for our outreach efforts. People want to go to church and with their own kinds of people. And you can't have a congregation that is economically, ethnically, or racially diverse, and that's a reality that he said. However, I read about a church, a white Southern Baptist church and a black Baptist church in Gulfport, Mississippi. They decided that they needed to merge. They had this beautiful, the white congregation had this beautiful building, but no people. The black congregation had lots of people, but their building was falling down around them. Did I mention Gulfport, Mississippi, right? You all caught that. All right. Gulfport, Mississippi, not known for its tolerance or its racial tolerance or any of that kind of thing, but they put their congregations together. They became a community in which being the body of Jesus Christ means more than human ethnic expectations. They were able to see beyond the way that things are with us to the way that things should be with God. For whatever else they may do, this congregation in South Mississippi will certainly be a witness to the power of the gospel to reconcile people one to another. Here's another example. Some years ago, a man and his wife came to talk with their pastor. He had a newborn baby girl in his hands. It was the baby of his oldest child. The child was only 15 or 16 years old, and not an unusual situation these days, but there was a twist. The infant was the result of a rape. Not all that surprising. But the infant was the result of this, and when the teenager turned up pregnant, first thoughts were, we'll just get an abortion. But they thought about it more, and finally the girl decided to have the baby, and then this man and his wife would accept the baby and raise her as their child. Now, can you imagine doing that? A baby born as a result of a violent attack on their daughter? But the man said, listen to what he said. We kept telling ourselves that the baby would be beloved, a beloved child of God. Now she has become loved by us as well. An amazing thing. Not many of us could do that. But somehow this family saw the miracle where the rest of us would see tragedy and sin. In a former congregation, a man that I cared very much about and his wife and they two children, their one of their sons was one of my son's best friends. She found herself pregnant, not married, pregnant. And mom was having just, do you know what a hissy fit looks like? Yeah, I want to look in the dictionary and see a picture of what that looks like. But I think all of us, particularly those of us, you know, of a certain age, we have a pretty good idea what a hissy fit looks like. And she wasn't there, but Rick, I'll tell you, his name, Rick said, yeah, she's having a really hard time with it. And I said, well, you first of all, we'll get Katie married. It's no problem. She loves him. He loves her. We'll take care of that. It's not a problem. I'm privileged to do it. And he said, thank you. I said, but now tell your wife, tell her that a baby is never a problem. A baby is always an opportunity. Don't look at this baby as a problem in your family. Celebrate this. This is an amazing thing that God has given to you. Yeah, because they're not married, you're gonna, you know, she's freaking out. And she turned out, of course, after she came to herself, realizing how she was acting. And the baby, oh, such a beautiful, beautiful baby. And a beautiful family as well. I think they have like three more kids. So apparently they figured out where they come from. But they... But do you see the difference, though? The mind, the way that you look at something... You see someone who is in trouble, and what do you say? Sin and condemnation and judgment? No. No, that's not what we're about here. Listen, we're all blind. We're all struggling with it. I get it. But we're going to choose it. We're going to choose where we are blind. We're going to find ways that we can change, and we're going to change that. And we've been doing it, and we're going to continue doing it, because that's what God calls us to do. I'm reminded... You know, God will, things will happen to us. And people are like, well, God caused that. No, don't go there. Just don't go there. Can God cause that? Yes. Can God fix it? Yes. But we cannot figure out God because we are not God. So don't always jump to the conclusion that, you know, because your Uncle Harry got cancer, that somehow God wanted him to have cancer. No, cancer happens. But the thing you can hold on to, the thing that always is there, is that God is always present in the healing. The healing is where God is always found. So never let go of that. Let the blindness drop from your eyes and see that where God is present in the mix of everything that is difficult and challenging. It reminds me of a man who's a very desperate alcoholic. He had a drinking problem that was so bad his family was in destitute conditions because he drank up all of their discretionary income and then some. And a lot of it was how he hung around with a group of rowdies at work is how it all happened. They were encouraging him to drink more and encouraging his irresponsible behavior because they knew that once he got a little bit in his cups, which is ages me if I use that phrase, that he would buy them drinks. Well, one day Bob was converted to faith. And determined to give up his addictions, he quit drinking, he got involved with AA, and over time he became an attentive husband and a father. It was a great success story, and the change was remarkable. But back at work, his friends, missing their source of free drinks, began to tease him about his new faith. You don't really believe that religious stuff, do you? Do you really believe all those miracles? Do you believe that Jesus really turned water into wine? Well, Bob said, I don't know whether or not Jesus turned water into wine in Palestine, but I do know that he turned beer into furniture in my house. All I know is that I once was blind, but now I see, this man says early in the story. Notice that he first refers to the one who gave him sight, that man they call Jesus. And the second time, he declares he is a prophet. The third time, he affirms that Jesus must be from God, and it is revealed to him that Jesus is the Son of Man, the one sent from God. So gradually, the blind man becomes sighted, not only physically, but spiritually as well. Gradually, his eyes are open to the reality of who Jesus is. He begins with an experience and through conversation with Jesus by being open to the possibilities that lie outside of most people's expectations. He gradually sees the truth. The scales fall from his eyes, and he sees the one who gave him sight is Jesus Christ, the Savior, the light that dispels all darkness. And at the end of the lesson, Jesus states that he came into the world, quote, to make the sightless see and the seeing and those who can see blind. To those who know of their limitations, their confusion, their blindness, to those open to it, Jesus' presence is healing and sight. To those who have it all figured out, who is that? Jesus' presence is only a judgment on how blind we can really be. So you choose your blindness. How many of you know the name Hank Williams? Well, yeah, you don't say that. Some people have been under a rock. They don't know who Hank Williams was. Hank Williams, he was one of the original country stars. Just an amazing career, but he was a very, very tragic, tragic man. He set the pattern for sinning on Sunday and then singing gospel. I mean, sinning on Saturday and going to church and singing gospel on Sunday. And he wrote a beautiful song that I've sung at many funerals. For some reason, it's really popular. I wandered so aimless, my life filled with sin. I wouldn't let my dear Savior in. Then Jesus came like a stranger in the night. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. Now, he never gave interviews in his life. It just wasn't his thing. And he died so sadly. He died from alcohol, and he drank himself to death. But one night, he was drinking so much that one of the concerts that he was doing, he could only sing two of the songs. And it was a two-concert night, and so Minnie Pearl put him in his car and drove him around all over the place trying to get him to sober up and all that. It was very, very sad. But anyway, he gave no stories, no interviews. But his mama told this story about how this song was created. They were coming home after a gig, and he was laying in the front seat with his head in his mama's lap, and she was driving. And he said, Mama, I know I'm almost home. And she said, how do you know? She says, because I see the light. And what it was very practical. It was a beacon light on the tower of the airport there in Mississippi. And trying to find Georgiana, Alabama. I got to get my southern states right. Georgiana, Alabama. And he said, Oh, Mama, I'm so tired, but I know we're almost home because I see the light. Well, toward the end of his life, he was so drunk or drugged out. And like I said, the one night in San Diego, they had to drive him around. And when he died on his way to a gig in 1952 in Charleston, West Virginia, the show that took place after that, his band went on and they played without him. Everyone, but the song that they started with was I Saw the Light. And you can go and you can gaze today and you can look at his gravestone. It's in Oakwood Cemetery, Annex in Montgomery, Alabama. And across it is this big white marble monolith, a giant sunbeam bursting through the clouds and the words, praise the Lord, I saw the light. So this story about a blind man and the religious leaders is a story about all of us. It's a story about our pious presumptions that we have all of the answers, that we already see, that we know the will and the ways of God, and that somehow we have it all figured out. Now, I will tell you as a pastor that if you ever find a pastor that's got it all figured out, I urge you to run as fast as you can. Because we all struggle with our own blindness. It reminds us, though, this story, to look for God's presence in our lives, especially in places where we least expect it. It reminds us that God can never be confined to our categories, our expectations, or our rules. God is and remains free to surprise us and to enlighten us. And so may God open our eyes to the signs of his grace all around us today. Let us pray. Our Father, we are truly seeking sight, but we have our own ideas of what it should look like. We know what Jesus should be like. We know what Jesus should and shouldn't do. But when we are like that, we're revealing that truly we are blind. For only you know. So draw us close to you. Show us by your grace how we can be more graceful. Show us by your love how we can be more loving. Open our eyes that we may see. For truly, truly, we have a story to tell to the nations. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.